Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you have given us, for another opportunity to be witnesses for you in this world. I pray, Father, that we would set aside all the cares that, Lord, that just occupy our minds, the things that stop us from worshiping you, of letting us know that you are God and that you have everything under control and that everything that happens to us for a reason and a purpose, whether it be for correction or perhaps, Lord, you have a new adventure for us. We don't know. But we trust in you at all times. And in the times that, Lord, you don't specifically tell us what's going on, that is the time, Lord, that we need to cling to you even further, to run into that strong tower that is your word, that is your name. So, Father, we just ask you to cover us, Lord, and to forgive us for the transgressions that we have committed, for the sins that we have blatantly committed, and, Lord, for that times that we didn't trust you. I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we go through our lives, that these strange things that happen to us, that we would not consider them out of the ordinary, but, Lord, that we would embrace them, that we would joy in them, knowing that you have a plan and purpose for our lives. So, Father, as we open up your word, I pray that you would pour your spirit upon all of your people and help us to understand these things. Help us to appropriate them to our lives, that we may be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, let us turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we will continue on in our looking at the book of Romans. Paul had written to the Romans and just kind of really launched into this doctrinal basis that we really need to get a hold of. And that is that we are established by faith, not by the works of the law. The law was given to us so that we would know what sin is. So it would be, you know, hey, there it is. It's out there. We can look at it for ourselves. A lot of folks today, though, they neglect the reading of the law. Now, as I've been going through, and you probably, you know, there's a myriad of things. I believe the references to the law were like anywhere, I think almost 500. And don't worry, I'm not going to go through each and every one of them. But I just went through a cursory view of the Psalms, just the Psalms and the Proverbs alone. When it talks about the law, now the Psalms and the Proverbs are kind of my favorite. I have these set aside to go through. You know, I just read the Psalms and the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you know keep going back through it. Because they're just so full of instruction. They're so full of things that we would forget otherwise. And one of the reoccurring themes that go through that is to love the law. You know, the first Psalm starts out with that. What is it? Let's get to it. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His walk. This is what the walk looks like of a believer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law doth he meditate day and night. There are things to be gotten from the law. There are ways to understand what God expects of us. Or not expects from us, but what it is that he has laid down there for us to follow. He says that the law was given so that the righteous would live in them. Now, let me put a little caveat out there. He did not expect for us to keep the letter of the law. He never did intend that. If you go through the book of Exodus, you realize that as the law was given, this is the standard. This is the standard that I am. The first commandment being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Forget about the rest of them for a second. Just forget about the rest of them. Let's just concentrate on that one. I love that one because it's not really something that we can do. And we know that we can't do. We can't love the Lord. What does love constitute? Being faithful to the Lord. We don't have the capacity, and the Lord knew that. So in the same breath that he gave the law, he gave the sacrifices as well. This is what you do when you break the law. This was the intent of it. Here's the standard. You can't keep it, so here's what you do when you don't. Now, as we go through the scriptures here, and the thing, it talks about what it is that we will be like. We will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why is that? Because we come to realize, as believers, we come to realize I cannot keep the law. There is a frustration that happens. Hence, what did the Jews do? They started to, we're not able to keep the law as it is, but so let's get some helps. Let's put some helps together. Okay, so what they do? They added to the Torah the Talmud, and they added rules and regulations. Okay, if you follow these things, then you're going to be able to kind of keep the law. Well, that's not working out too well. So let's go, and they created the Midrash, which is a commentary on the Talmud, which is the commentary on the Torah. You see, and so you get into all of these different, all of these laws and rules and regulations, and all they were meant to do, maybe good intentioned, but they added to the law that the Lord had laid down to say that you can't keep them. But man's effort was to try to keep them, to walk in the letter of the law. Now, Paul here, he's forget about that. We're not able to do it because it's always been by faith that we do these things. It is by faith that we walk. It is by faith that we are justified. It's by faith that we are saved and nothing else. In Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, complete." Okay? What does it do? It converts the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Why? How is that? Because we can't keep the law. This is the standard. We can't do it. We need the help. And where does that lead us to? What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? What's his job? Convict us of sin. To convict us of sin and convince us of righteousness. That righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Anything else is false doctrine. Anything else is a false hope. We need to get rid of the sin issue first. That cannot be accomplished by keeping the letter of the law. The letter of the law was only given to show us how we need to have a Savior. And I'm not going to go through the myriad of ones that I copied out there, so... But Paul here, he's saying that, hey, the law was given to show us what sin is. This is what sin. And as we look out into the world today, we can see that every single one of the commandments that the Lord laid down is being broken by mankind today. We can look out there and say, hey, they're not following after the letter of the law. They're breaking the law. That's why they need a Savior. Now, for us, we have accepted or we have believed that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins. And so Paul goes on and says, what then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because where the law is, where sin is, grace abounds much more. There is a whole lot more grace for us. But do we continue in sin? Now, this is a problem for all of us. Because we naturally, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we are prone to sin. That is our makeup. We come from our father and mother Eve who sinned, and now we have inherited a sin nature. We have the double whammy. Not only do we have that sin nature, but we also have the world around us, those things that tempt us. And so how are we going to overcome those things? Well, he says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue on in the way that we have been going before we knew Christ? Shall we just continue on in that sin and say, okay, well, God's going to cover it. God's going to wink at it because now I believe in Jesus Christ, and so I can go on and do those things. Paul says, God forbid that you should do these things. Now, Paul was an expert in the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew the law. In fact, as he went out, he was zealous, so zealous for the Lord, that he persecuted this way because he thought it was a heretical group that needed to be stamped out. But it's kind of like his zeal overcame his good sense in the fact that he knew what the law was. The law says, do no murder. And that's what he was doing. He was going out and murdering people. And he was going out and persecuting folks against the law that he knew to be good. And so he was at odds within himself. And when the Lord found him, he says, hey, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I believe that his conscience was really bothering him. He was doing these things. He was compulsed to do these things in his own mind because of his zealousness for God, but he knew in the back of his mind that, hey, I'm doing things that are contrary to the law. How do I justify this? Do I do things by any means necessary? Well, a lot of us, you know, that we think, well, we got to get God's will done. So sometimes we'll, you know, I'll embellish, let's say, my testimony a little bit so that people will come to tears and then they'll know that, hey, it's really God that's done these things. Or, you know, I'll add a little bit here and add a little bit there. But the Lord says, do not add anything to my word. And what did we read in Psalm 19:7? The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The law converts the soul. And so we should not be neglecting the law. We should be reading the law. Not that we could keep the law, but we got to realize what sin looks like. And in that study of the law, in that study of the Word of God, the Lord gives us knowledge. The Lord gives us instructions. In the book of the Proverbs, it tells us, he says, hey, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear, the reverential respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we respect the Lord, if we truly love the Lord, we want to find out more about him. And the only way to do that is to go through the Word of God and start to study. Well, what did the Lord do? The Lord brought them out of bondage, remember? They were in Egypt, a type of the world, and there Israel was their son. He was his son in the world, and the Lord brought him out through the Red Sea, a type of baptism, into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, what did he do? He gave them the law. So God must have thought that this law thing was pretty important. And so here we are. And then they were to take that law and go in and conquer the land, the promised land being a type of the walk of the believer. And as we've been going through Joshua and Judges, we're seeing how it relates to our walk as a whole. And we get things from that. But he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Being dead to sin. Now, the whole aspect here, and through 6 and 7, I mean, this is going to be, Paul's going to really build on this case about being dead. So we're just going to be going over some things over and over and over again. But it's to build on this foundation. How is it that we being dead, now dead to what? We're still alive. We're still running around. We still eat. We still drink. We still move. We're running around on this earth. So we're not dead, per se. We would like though our flesh to be dead. We would like those temptations that rise up within us to be dead, that we would not be responding to that. And I always use the funeral as an example of that. You know, I did a funeral once, and there was a fly that was riding around here, big old fly, and everybody was swatting at it and whatever, and everybody's moving because the fly was bothering them until the fly landed on the face of the one laying in the box. And I use that as an example. It was just like, the guy in the box didn't swat at it. He was dead to the things around him. He was dead to those things that everybody else was, you see. And that's what Paul is here saying. He says, you're dead to sin. Those things of the flesh no longer bother you because you're dead to them. You see, you're living in a different realm. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, talking about we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. This is where we dwell, where Christ is. So if we're dead to the things of this world, then we are alive to the things of God. You know, the passing from one to another. So if we are dead to sin, why are we living any longer in them? Why do we promote the things that are of our sinful flesh? Those things that weighed us down, those things that we repented of. That's what the whole aspect was. When John the Baptist came, he proclaimed, hey, repent. Okay? Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Repent. Turn away from those things, you see? Getting ready for the Messiah to come. What was it that they were upset about? They were upset about their sin. The Holy Spirit was convicting them of their sin. As John was preaching the word, the conviction came. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you go through John's testimony in the Gospels, you'll see that they came up to him and asked him different questions. Well, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? Well, he was preaching the law. The Lord is coming back soon, and he is going to make judgment for sin. That's what the message was. And so the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin, even though he hadn't been given yet. But he's pretty well active if you look in the Old Testament. He's pretty well active in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament before he was given. So the Holy Spirit is able, through the Word, to make alive those hearers. And when you are made alive, then you are convicted of those things. And the only response that you can do is to confess them. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you, give you your sins, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, the end of the book, he talks about this is the end of the matter for all men to keep the law and to love God with all your heart. This is the end of the matter. That's all that you can possibly do on this earth. After everything that Solomon examined in this life, the end of the matter was this, that you love the Lord and you keep his commandments. That was the end of it all. And that's the only thing that matters when you leave this world. You know, what was your relationship to the Lord? And how do you know that you have a relationship with the Lord? The Word of God is the end all. The Word of God is the rock. The Word of God is what keeps you balanced, keeps you rock solid, if you will. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. So that's what baptism signified. Now, it stands to reason that during the early days of the church, if you go through the book of Acts, you see that people that became believers wanted to be baptized immediately. It was very important for a believer to be baptized because it's a day where you signify that I have died to the old life and am alive to the new. Because in the same breath it goes, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Those things that are of God, those things that we don't know yet, we are walking into like a newborn babe. We didn't know the things of God before. We didn't know what the law was. We didn't know who Jesus was. All we knew is that we had sin and it needed to be dealt with. And once it was dealt with, we were then born again. The old flesh died away. And when we were baptized, we can mark that day. We can put it on our calendars and celebrate it just like we celebrate our birthdays. Because it's the day that we died to the old self. And now we're living to Jesus Christ. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? By the Word of God. By studying the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Because it's Him that we have to do. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. That's what's signified by the crossing of the Red Sea. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, and they came out alive at the other end, it signified the baptism. Same thing as us. As we go down into the water, we're signifying that we're dead, because you don't bury alive people. Well, you're not supposed to anyway. You're dead, you go under the water, and when you come back up out of the water, then you are resurrected. It's a type of resurrection. And every believer that has ever been a believer should be baptized. It's not a requirement for salvation, but it's something that will help you in your walk with the Lord, because you can always go back to that time and say, yes, this is the day that I committed. This is the day that I was born again. This is the day that I started walking and had a relationship with the true and the living God. For if we have been planted, that is buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, in his resurrection, he is in the heavenlies, and we're still here on earth. But where does Christ dwell? Where does he really dwell? He dwells within our hearts. ruling and reigning in our hearts over this flesh, so that it is He that lives and not us. Because what did the Lord tell us to do? He said, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny those inklings of the flesh. Deny those things that would lead you to sin. Those things that, well, you know, they're in the world. And the scripture clearly tells us to take every thought captive to see whether they be from Him or no. If they be of God or whether they be of the flesh. Because you know who they are. You know where they come from. The Holy Spirit will give you discernment in your own mind. This is not good. You need to put this one away. This is good. This is from me. And then we follow after that one. But it's that's that resurrected life that we now have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. But unfortunately, and I say unfortunately because I wish I could have it surgically removed or spiritually removed or whatever, it's that free will that always gets in the way. My ability to choose whether I will walk with the Lord or not. You see, I've been baptized, you know, and I've been walking in the newness of life, but yet I still have this free will to choose whether I'm going to follow after my flesh or I'm going to follow after my spirit. And I know it's a hampering sometimes for people because I wish I couldn't choose. I wish that I would just follow after the Lord and that would be it. I would gladly just lay my life down. And wouldn't we all just be able to do that? Oh, let me cease from this struggle that goes on with me all the time. I can't hardly pray because of the sin that racks my mind. The things that I've seen on TV or in the movies or read in books or magazines or whatever flood my mind when I try to get alone with the Lord. And I wish I could purge those things out. I wish in my mind I could just say, no, I don't want those things anymore. I don't want them to be in there. Cleanse me from all of those things. But yet our flesh still remembers those things from years ago. I mean, you can remember things back when you were in elementary school, I bet. All those neat little jokes that being taught around the schoolyard. Huh? I bet they are in a second. But try to remember Scripture. Try to call up that Scripture when you want it and quote it properly. You know, and quote it in context and chapter and verse and all of those things. It's almost like an impossibility because the flesh doesn't want that to happen. But the Holy Spirit, you see, as we are guided by the Holy Spirit, we'll bring those things to your mind as needed. Sometimes we think, oh, Lord, you know, I was in conversation with somebody and I could have used that scripture. How come I couldn't call it up then? And we have to acquiesce to the scripture and saying, hey, He will work in His own good time. He will give us the words to speak when He wants us to say something. We should not think ahead about what it is that we will say or what we will speak when we're asked about these things, because the Holy Spirit will give you a tongue and words to speak in that time when you're supposed to speak them. And that and nothing more. A lot of times we like to argue, you know? We like to add things. The Lord will give us a scripture and we'll expound on that scripture for hours on end. You know, one of the biggest things that I have to do when I'm talking to folks is shut up, okay? I've said my piece, let's not go on about it. I see a look of doubt in your eyes. Let me expound on that a little bit more, you know? I mean, and all of a sudden 2 hours have gone away and they're, you know? I mean, it's like, gosh, is this guy ever going to shut up? I mean, really? I wanted to get a word. All I wanted to know was what time the meeting was. That's all I wanted to know. Your time is always now, and you know, you know, we can get carried away with those things. But, you know, we just need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we look at Jesus, you know, like He had a lot of things to say, but they were always in short bursts. He always gave the people time to respond. The woman at the well, you know, He just gave her little things out there, and the Holy Spirit did the work in their lives. We are not the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. We are not the Holy Spirit. We are not to convict anybody of sin. We try. Don't we? We try to give God a hand. You know, that's sin, brother. You shouldn't be doing that. You know, the law says that you shouldn't be doing that. You know, yeah, it probably does. But the law also says you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. So don't judge lest you be judged. Resurrection. Resurrection life. Now, Paul here is going to be using the word know a lot. No. Yeah, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. knowing this. Now, to the Jews, they knew this. Oh, they did know this. The Jews knew this. They were taught from little kids. Okay? 3 years old, they're going to Hebrew school. They're learning the Torah. Every day at synagogue, they would go over and over the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. They knew the law, knowing this. But as a Gentile, we don't know these things. A Gentile, we didn't know nothing. All right, thank you. Oh, that was good. So we needed to be instructed. We need to be instructed about these things, about the things of God. And that's where the Word of God comes in. And we attend a fellowship. And we hear the Word of God reiterated over and over again. We hear doctrines being pronounced and things like that. But the best time that you're ever going to have with the Lord is in your personal devotions, in your personal study of what the Lord has you to do. Because then it becomes very real to you. Yes, you can sit in an auditorium and you can hear the Word of God, and that's good that you're hearing the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it says, add to your faith knowledge, and all of these different things. And that's a good thing. But to add personally, you see, that's why we call it a personal relationship. Because it's between you and the Lord. Now here we have a corporate relationship. We have a relationship with the Lord, and we have a relationship with each other. And this is good because we build up the body of Christ. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We weep for one another, because we know intimately what's going on in our lives. Maybe not intimately, but we know very, very closely, you know, what's going on in people's lives. We know that the things that are happening, car troubles, rent problems, things of this nature, and that kind of jobs, and I got no job, or this kind of a thing. We know intimately, the things that are going on, but the Lord knows even more what's going on in our lives. The things that we don't dare share, and the things that we don't even dare think about that goes on in our lives, the Lord knows very intimately. He knows every little aspect of our lives. And so it's always good to have that personal walk with Him, to go through line by line, precept upon precept, and just like we're doing here, but you do it in a more direct sense. Having the Holy Spirit teach you, because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to teach you, to lead you into all truth. And so when you are led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, when we come together here, you know you have good doctrine. You know you have perfect doctrine, because the Holy Spirit is the one that's revealed it to you. And then it's reinforced by the believers around you, those that have walked with the Lord for a while. When I first came to know the Lord, that's not to say that I was born again, but when I first came to know the Lord, I was led by the Spirit to get into and read the Bible. Now, I was of a different denomination, more liturgical kind of a thing, and that was kind of frowned upon in that particular background. But nevertheless, I started to read, and I couldn't get enough. And I started in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, but as the Lord started to reveal Himself to me, I knew it was the Lord that was leading me here. It was like I was voracious. I couldn't get enough of it. And I would just start reading and reading and reading. And I don't believe, it's kind of hard to say when one is born again or when one, I think you're called from the foundation of the earth. But nevertheless, you know, there comes a time where you've committed yourself unto the Lord. And so I believe as the Word of God went forth, it started to have an effect on my life. And sin was being revealed. It wasn't my sin personally, but the sin around me started to get real. It started to get heavy. It started to get thick. And it was just like, it was almost like I couldn't breathe around it until I had to go into the Word. And as I prayed about it some more, the Lord was kind of closing some doors for me. He was, you know, and it would be several years later, about maybe 10 years later, that I would finally come to say, okay, yes, this is what being born again was about. It was never explained to me before, but then, now I know what it is. I know what being born again is all about. And so then the Holy Spirit, I was born again, and I was able to understand even more, and more, and more, and more. And then it was a personal relationship. And so when hardships came, when false doctrine started to come my way, I knew what the Word said. This is the point of it all. I knew what the Word said, and I knew that anybody that would say differently than what the Word said was wrong. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. How did I know that? Because that's what the Holy Spirit impressed upon me. Said that Jesus said, "Thy word is truth. Let God's word be, let God be true and every man a liar." Okay? God's word is true. And if you can go into God's word and say, "I'm walking this way because God's word says I can," or "I can't," or "I'm doing these things because God's word says to do that," well, then I got no problem with it. Why? Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? You see? You can have all the wisdom that man can accomplish, or even all of the biblical wisdom, just like Paul did. But if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, there's got to be that balance. Because what is the law without love? Brutality. The same thing that Paul did. He went out to kill and to maim and to get people by force to do what it is that he thought that they should do, rather than, okay, let the Holy Spirit work. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is most important in a believer's life. In fact, I would rather see fruit than knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. But the fruit of the Spirit, I know that they're having that devotion time with God. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, patience, goodness, faith. You see, all of these things are fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit in our lives that we want to see. Knowledge will come later. The Lord's full of the knowledge, okay? He's got it. He's got that. He's got a handle on all of that. But it's the fruit that he wants to see. That's the interesting thing, is he doesn't want to see knowledge in our lives. Okay, that's not something that he really cares about. The only thing that he wants is that relationship, the relationship that was given to us when Jesus Christ died. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he did is he opened up the veil in the temple into the Holy of Holies, and now we are able to have access to the living God. Because of what he had done. And we follow suit. We are baptized with him. And then we are raised again. And now we have that same access. We have that same fellowship. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead people don't sin. It's just that simple. Dead people have no ability to sin. They're dead. They have no life force in them, and they can't do, again, with the fly on the corpse. You know, I mean, it's the very same thing. Dead people do not sin. So therefore, if you are born again, then you are dead to the world, right? Up here, yeah, but not here. Okay, that's where it gets a little confusing. That's where it gets a little hazy. So then we have to now, if we are be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see, now we're starting to have to use our noodle. Okay? Now we're talking about belief. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin. Okay? And so we are moving on, and so now we know that we believe that we shall also live with him because of the baptism that we went through. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Jesus was our example. Jesus was our example, and we follow that example. Again, it's belief. Do you believe these things? This is the word of God. This has been laid out there. This is all that what Paul had gleaned from the Old Testament, and now he's putting it in plain English for those who may not know that. Okay. Now, in this section, it appears that he's talking to Gentiles, because in chapter 7, he's going to go on. He says, "I speak to them that know the law." So he kind of shifts gears a little bit. But for those who don't know the law, that'd be us for the most part, because we weren't weaned off the law. Okay, he's giving us the rabbinical response to what the law tells us. The rabbinical response being that these are types. These are models. These are things that the Lord has done in the Old Testament to show us what is going to happen in the New Testament, such as Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus being buried for 3 days and then resurrecting into new life on the third day. We follow that pattern. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Don't you wish we could do that? Die once unto sin, but unfortunately. But here's our response. Here's what we can do. Verse 11, likewise, Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. Be it reckoned unto you that you are dead to this life, that this life has no more meaning to you, that you don't do things in this life to, let's say, add treasure, build a kingdom. You know, we're in this place, we're in tents, and we're just passing through. We send treasure on up ahead because we divest ourselves of what we are and move on to what God wants us to be. Instead of doing what I want to do, I do what the Lord wants to do. What do you want to do? What is your plan? What is your purpose, O Lord, for my life? Not that I could do anything for you. We established that already. There's nothing that we can do for the Lord. Why? Because we're tainted. We have a sin nature. Nothing that we can do could ever be acceptable to us. We have dirty hands, and they cannot be washed by anything that we can do here. There's no soap. There's no nothing that we could clean ourselves up with so that we could do works that would be acceptable to God. So therefore, we cease from those labors. We're not going to do works to try to please God. As a, let's say, even a side effect. Oh, you know, Lord, you've been so good to me. Let me go and do this for you. No. You see, you're doing your own thing. Let me do this. You see? You're doing your own will, thinking that your works are not going to be pleasing to God, such as Paul. Paul says, let me wipe these people out that would blaspheme and send these heresies amount and pull people through, pull people away from your word and things like that. Let me kill these people. Let me put them in prison. Let me persuade them not to do this anymore so that, you know, I can be pleasing unto you. And essentially, that's what it's about. When we love and when we respect someone, we want to please them, such as God. God, we want to please Him. And how do we please them? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross, which means to die to yourself, and walk with Him. Follow Him. Follow after what He did. What was His example? He had constant contact with the Father. Unbroken fellowship. Nothing that Jesus did broke fellowship with the Lord. He lived this life as fully man, perfectly. Perfectly. All within the confines of the law. Jesus did it. He did everything. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. This was a testimony from the Father. Follow this example. Have unbroken fellowship. Now, obviously, we can't have unbroken fellowship. Sometimes, you know, it's 2 or 3 minutes before we, you know, got to confess our sin again. You know what I mean? At a stretch, maybe 5 minutes. You know what I mean? If we're really good or if we're comatose or, you know, something like that to where we're not, nothing is coming in. There's no input coming in when we're just loving the Lord, when we're in our devotion, perhaps, you know, and we're having that fellowship. Jesus had that all the time. I mean, that's something that's unfathomable. But you see, that's where Christ is now, having unbroken fellowship, having no input from this world to taint him, to distract him, having that unbroken fellowship. And that's what the Father says. Follow his example. Follow after me. Do the same things that I did. Have that fellowship with God. The most important thing in Jesus' life was fellowship with his Father. He would get up early, stay up all night, and pray just to hang out with his Father. You know, that's the kind of devotion. That's what, when you're talking about, you know, respect, when you're talking about love, you want to be with somebody that you love. You don't want to be with people you don't love, obviously, but you want to be. You make plans to be with people that you want to be with, the people that you love, the people that you enjoy being around, you see? You make plans, you make purposes, you give time to that effort. Everything else gets pushed to the wayside except for this one thing. That person that I love, that's the person that I'm going to be with, and everything else is put on the back burner, and I'm going to make plans to do that. You young men, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you got this special person that you want to be around. You know, you young ladies, same thing. You know, well, all of us, I guess, you know. Whatever you love, you're going to make that plan and purpose to be there. You know, I mean, I don't think anybody plans to go to the dentist, unless they really have to, you know. Oh, let's go in for a checkup. What the hey, you know? Just see what they can find, you know. Maybe there's something growing in there and I need to get taken care of. I don't know, and I don't think anybody does that. I've never heard anybody say that, you know. I mean, or maybe I'll go get a CAT scan, or, you know, maybe I'll get some blood drawn or something like that. No offense. All you phlebotomists, you know. But nobody comes to see you unless they have to. You see, you know, that's the point I'm getting to, you know. Yeah, we love you, but keep the needles away from me. You know? So then, reckon yourselves to be dead. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. The Lord tells us to take stock of the things that we think about, to take every thought captive. And this is how we do that. Everything that comes into our heads, we think is from God. You know, I mean, it just stands to reason. I'm in God, and God's in me. And so every thought that I think must be from God. Because I'm not understanding a lot of these things. Well, why would the Lord tell me this? Or why would he tell me that? But as it comes, as it goes, as it happens, that the thoughts that we think are to be taken captive. Because that is a discipline. A disciplined mind takes every thought captive to see where its origins were. Is it from me, Lord? Is this from me? Now, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So do we trust our own judgment, whether this is from the Lord or whether this is from us or maybe someplace else? Below, maybe? How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to the Word of God. And the Word of God will then be able to determine whether what it is. It is able to dissect it. To see whether, hey, is this from the Lord or is this from me? We can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we have to give him permission to do so. Again, another discipline. First we take the thought and then we give it. We deny ourselves and we pick up our cross. Same thing. It's a discipline. Discipline that we do every day. Every moment. We die to ourselves daily. Moment by moment. Because sometimes we will look around us and we will say, how in the world did I get here? How did I get to this spot? I mean, I was going along so well and then all of a sudden, here I am in this situation. How did I get into this situation? Well, we can trace it back. First, I didn't take every thought captive. And I allowed this to, I'll start thinking about this. Okay. And it starts growing and growing and growing until all else gets pushed aside. Because this is the thought that I really want to do. And instead of realizing that, hey, this is really appealing to my flesh, this is definitely not of God, I just continue right on into it until we find ourselves in, how in the world did I get here? And guess what's happening, folks? Sin is reigning in your mortal body. Mortal body. Okay? And what is it doing? It's drowning out the witness that God is alive in you because you are saying, hey, my flesh is more important. And that's basically what it is. That's why we need to take those thoughts captive at its infancy level. Otherwise, it's going to be, sin will reign in our mortal bodies unless we take every thought captive. And that's the beginning of it, taking the thought captive. And the end of it is that we won't. Sin will not reign in our mortal bodies. That we should obey it in the lusts thereof. And that's what it always leads to, is the lusts. And so when we get to those points, we can breadcrumb it back. We know. You know exactly where it came from. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You see, grace is the power of God that keeps us from sin. It is the Holy Spirit that keeps us from doing sin if we yield to him. There's a formula that we do, taking every thought captive and discarding those things that appeal to the lust of the flesh. Pretty simple. And that's how sin will not have dominion over us. People that are under the dominion of sin have not done that. They have given over to the lust of their flesh. until it destroys them. Whether it be, you know, whatever it is, whatever the lust of the flesh is, to escape this world through drugs or alcohol or, you know, lust of the flesh or envy or lust for power or whatever it is, those things will destroy you. These are not things that the human person was supposed to handle. We are supposed to be subservient to the Lord God, and He would give to us those things that were necessary for life in godliness. But if we take it upon ourselves, if we say, though, no, Lord, I can handle this one, sin will have dominion over us because we're not able to do that. Because we're not under the law. The law does not give us the ability to resist. It only shows us what it is. That's all that the law can do. The law shows us what sin is, but grace gives us the ability to combat it. Grace is what is the instrument that we use to combat sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And here's the matter. There it is, right there. Okay? That's it in a nutshell. Okay? The servants that you yield to. What are you yielding to? Are you yielding to those thoughts that lead you away? Are you yielding to those lusts that rise up within you? To those things that, well, you know, I mean, I don't see anything bad in them, but you haven't gone to check to see, are they of the Lord or are they not of the Lord? You see? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Again, our free will is the matter here. Do we choose? What do we choose? What do we believe? What do we choose? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now here we are, okay? God be thanked. Why? Because He's given us the ability to turn away from those things. Okay? We are His servants, not servants of sins. And we have obeyed. Now, a lot of people don't like that word, obey. They like to think that they're in charge and that they give the orders. Okay? Hey, I'm the one that you come to for information, and I say yay or I say nay, but we are all subservient to one or the other. We are either subservient to our flesh, or we are subservient to the living God, and we obey Him because we are His servants. But much more, as Paul would tell us, much more than servants, we are brethren. We are fellow heirs with Christ. He has put us from a lowly servant level up to co-heirs with Christ, and we will rule and reign with Him in the kingdom to come. We will judge angels. Unbelievable what the Lord has done to a simple servant that has said yes to you. Tell me what to do. You tell me. And so then the will of God gets done. Because we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. How do we come free from sin? We say no. And how do we say no? By the grace of God. By taking every thought captive. And He gives us the ability to say what is His and what is not His. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I don't think I have to really bring this out. I think everybody knows, or everybody has done, you know, they've yielded their members to unrighteousness, you know. Am I wrong? See me after. I would like to hear your story if not. But we all have. We have all yielded our members to unrighteousness. But now there's another choice. Because we are born again, because of what Jesus has done, there is another choice to us that we can yield our members to righteousness. We can become servants of righteousness. Just like Jesus was a servant of righteousness. He left the glory of heaven and became and took on flesh and became a servant, took on the form of a servant to show us the way. And so now we yield our members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Set apart for the things of God is what holiness really is. Sanctification. Set apart for the things of God. Set apart for God's use alone. You notice that when we went through the book of Leviticus, we know that the priests, the tools that the priests used to serve in the temple, or what the things that they wore, were not to be used outside of the temple area. They went in, there was a place for them to change, and they changed, and nothing ever left the place of sanctification. It was never to be used outside of those things. It was set apart. These things were set apart and used solely for the purpose that they were intended to serve God with. And the same thing for us. We are set apart as tools of righteousness for God to use when he calls upon us. As we sit at the feet of the Lord and listen for the instruction. Lord, what would you have me to do today? And we sit patiently and not go off on our own trying to please God by, oh, maybe I'll go out and hand out tracts and this. And if you haven't been told to do so, then you need to sit at the feet until the Lord says go. When the Lord says go, then you go. It comes to mind a story from the Old Testament. There were two servants when David... When the Israelites were out in the field and David was looking for some information on what was going on in the battle, his son was taken, and there were two runners. And one runner says, you know, he was straining at the bit to go. And Joab said, no, you hang tight. He sent somebody else. He sent Cushi to start the running. And as Cushi was running out there, the other kid, that the name escapes me right now, but... He outran the guy. He says, well, I got to run. And so he sent him on out, but he didn't have a message. But he was raring to go. He was straining at the bit to go, but it wasn't time for him to run. Cushi was supposed to run because he had the message. And it's the same thing with us. We get all excited. I want to do. What are you doing? Oh, okay, I'll go out with you. Or this or that or the other thing. Instead of sitting at the feet of the Lord. You see, enthusiasm is a great thing to have. But it needs to be tempered by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You see, these are the things that need to be ruling and reigning in our lives. We need to be waiting on the Lord. We are servants of His. We don't go out and are running all around and then the Lord has to call, come here, I got a message for you. There's something that I want you to do. Okay, Lord, I'll be right there as soon as I'm done over here. No, that's not it. We're waiting at the feet of the Lord until He sends us out. And we're waiting at the feet of the Lord until He sends us out. And we're waiting at the feet of the Lord so that He can look at us and just say, okay, go. And we're ready to go. And we've got the message. And we know exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, except for what He tells us to do, because it's very important. People's souls are on the line for us being faithful to what the Lord would have us to do. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look back at your old life and all the things before Christ and all of those things that you had to confess. Those things, you have no fruit from those things. Those are dead years. Those are wasted years. But now that you're being free from sin, but being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And Jesus said what everlasting life was, didn't he? He said, to know thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, this is eternal life. And we get that life at the day that we are born again. Not when we leave this world, but today, now. We are walking in the newness of life. We are walking in everlasting life because the believer, the true believer in Jesus Christ, will not die. Even though this body tires out, we will not die. How? Because we are not spiritually dead. This spirit that is alive within us will move on to a new body. That's what the scripture tells us. When we leave this body, when this body finally, praise God, you know, stops moving, stops breathing, stops, you know, the heart beating, and the life functions from this body end, then we will be with the Lord forever in new bodies, the bodies that the Lord will give us. That's what it's about. That's what everlasting life is about. It isn't a quantity of life, but a quality of life. Being able to see the Lord face to face and knowing now In this body, we will be with the Lord face to face. Now, that should keep us on the straight and narrow, you would think. If we keep that always in the forefront of our mind, that I'm walking in everlasting life right now. I'm walking with Jesus Christ right now, but we forget. A couple hours from now, when we're home, we'll forget. We'll forget about that new life. And we always constantly need to be reminded. That's why it's a good thing to have a habit of getting into the Word, of keeping the Lord in the forefront of your mind. Okay? Because we're human. And the Lord knows that we're but dust. And he's pitiful. He has much pity for us. And so he's not quick to just, you know, click on the smite button on his computer there. You know, oh, there's, okay, zero in, smite. Okay, we gotcha. All right. That's not what he's about, you see. He's about reconciliation. He wants us to reconcile with him. And therefore, then, we can lead people to reconcile with him. You see, that's what we've been given. We've been given that ministry of reconciliation to God. We tell people what's happened in my life. I can tell people what's happened in my life. You people can tell what's happened in your life. And you just share what the Lord has done, how he has changed you from this to this, and it's continuing on. It's not stopped. You can see the progressions as you've gone along. I was this, and then I went here, and here, and here, and then the Lord opened up the whole vista of doctrine over here, and then I'm continually growing in the grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you can't tell people about what's happened in other people's lives because it's not yours. You have a specific thing to share with each and every person that comes in contact with you. And it has to be yours. It can't be anybody else's. Don't use anybody else's testimony. It's stupid. It's craziness. Because you have no feel for it. But you and yourself can look at that person in the eye and say, this is what's happened to me. This is what I was going through. These are the hard times that I was going through. I was in jail. I was on drugs. I was on alcohol. And the Lord took me out of all of those things. Oh, not all at once maybe, but boom, 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 and step by step. And here I am standing in front of you. Not a finished work by any means, but a whole lot better than I once was, but not as good as I'm going to be. And so I'm continuing on because I know that there's so much more that the Lord has for me. And it's the Lord that has it for you, not what you would desire for yourself. It's not something you would desire for yourself. If it were you, you'd be back in jail on drugs and alcohol. That's what got you there. And then the Lord pulled you out of there and transformed you into newness of life. For the wages of sin is death. This is your reward for sin, for following after sin, for allowing sin to reign in your mortal bodies. Death. And it's coming. By gum, it is coming. For every person in the sound of my voice, it's coming. Death is coming. The death of this physical body is coming. The end of this physical world is coming. This is transient. So now that you have knowledge of something that will never fade away, eternity. Eternity is what we are looking at. Eternity is where we live, and we will never die. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pointing back again to the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us that, Lord, we know that we have failed on so many different occasions. We know, Lord, that we have allowed sin to dominate us. But I pray, Father, that from this moment, that as we confess our sins, as we just reiterate and go through each and every one, as we confess them as sin, Lord, that you would just help us to keep a running tab of the thoughts that come into our mind, the things that drag us down. And I pray, Father, that you would, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, just give us the ability to combat those things so that we may be pleasing to you, that we may be servants, just waiting for your command to go and to do whatever it is that you would have us to do. Oh, Father, strengthen us this day by your Spirit. Strengthen us by your word. I pray that you would root us and ground us in your word and that we would not go anywhere else, for you have the words of eternal life. In your precious name we pray. Amen.